Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see everybody. We just welcome you to Family Church. We know you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by accident. You're here because God has a divine appointment with you today. You know, of course, we have appointments in our life. You know, sometimes we have a doctor's appointment, a dentist appointment, a hair appointment, and we always, we make sure to get to our appointments on time. And so many times we give them priority. How much more an appointment with a living God? How much more an appointment with a living God? So we just welcome you. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just know that God's got a great plan for your life. As we've quoted already today, Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, right? But to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. God is so good. There's no greater plan that exists than the plan of God for your life. Amen. So if you're visiting here today, we just welcome you. We're just glad to have new family with us all the time. And I'll tell you what, we're very blessed. There's just such a strong presence of God here today. We sang several songs this morning, you know, exalting the name of Jesus. And I tell you what, when you lift up the name that is above every name, at that name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we gather in that name. This room is filled with power. I'm not saying you have to necessarily feel it or sense it. Maybe some of us do, some of us don't. But the fact of the matter remains that He is here in this place, and He's here to do a work. He's here to change our lives. Amen. Because there are things that can only happen in this corporate anointing in a setting where God's people are gathered in His name. And so, did you come ready here today? Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, and I'm going to call this message today, Breaking Into New Harvest Fields. Breaking Into New Harvest Fields. Go to James, chapter 1. We're going to eventually get over there to verse 5. So often we read verses 2 through 4. But we're going to go to verse 5, praise the Lord, breaking into new harvest fields. You know, I've had a couple of things that have been pressing on me by the Lord, especially these last few weeks, but over the last several months, there's just been something growing on me, something building in my heart, building in my ministry. We started to see some things this past Wednesday night, but there's just two things that are really greatly strong upon me to emphasize in this day, in this hour. And one, that is the heart's desire to see God's people fulfill the plan of God for their life, to see them succeed in all that God has them to do. Listen, I tell you this, I'm not saying it just to have a kumbaya moment, but I am dedicated as your pastor to seeing you succeed in the plan of God, to see you succeed spiritually, to see you succeed physically, to see you succeed financially and provision and have all that God has for you, to have enough, you know, praise the Lord, to see you succeed maritally. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's just been on me. And of course, that's always there. But for some reason, there's just been an increase lately, just such a desire to see each of us, you know, walk and fulfill that plan and have more than enough in our lives, the resources that we need in every way possible to fulfill that plan of God. Amen. The second thing that's just been impressing on me over the last a while is to reverence the offering. Oh boy, that sure got a big thunderous amen. You know, the enthusiasm is just about knocking me over. No, but to reverence the offering. When you say that, I'm not just talking about the offering that goes around or the money collection in church or just to see it as, you know, just another routine as part of our service, but to reverence and desire to bring God something good. And if we're not careful, we will start to allow the things of the Bible and the things of faith to simply exist just to put stuff in our lives. And so many times we're releasing our faith for something that we want to get or something that we want to manifest in our life. Well, when do we use our faith for something that we want to see manifest for God? Amen. That we want to manifest for His work. It's so many times it's about what we get. How about when it starts to become about what God gets? Oh, come on now. And we're going to be talking about breaking into new harvest fields. I've been seeking the Lord and asking God, what do I do in terms of what can I do to help move the people of God further in the plan of God for their life? I want, it's just a desire of mine. It's upon the pastoral office that God has, you know, put on my life. And, you know, and I'm thinking, and so many times we get up here and we get mental about it and we start to develop some new method or some kind of crackpot idea, you know, and the Spirit of God just speaks to me very subtly and says, you need to teach them to be like me. The answer, if you're going to succeed in this life, we need to learn to act in the very nature of God our Father. And here we go. What is the number one nature of God? Of course, is love. But within that love, what is the number one thing that God loves to do? He loves to give. Oh, my goodness. Pastor, are you telling me I'm visiting your church on a day that you're going to preach about giving? You better believe it. Praise God, because I don't preach, you know, sermons that are just for tickling people's ears. I preach what the Spirit of God would have me to preach in the day and the hour for our church family and for the plan of God to move forward. Amen. If we, you know, so many times, you know, again, I'm seeking God about, you know, what do I do? How do I help their life? And the answer is still the same. Teach them to be like me. Teach them to be like me. Teach them to break into new harvest fields like God the Father himself had to break into a new harvest field. He had planned from the foundations of the earth that Jesus would be a lamb slain, that Jesus would pay the ultimate price to win an entire world. But how many of you know that God first approached Israel? And he first dealt with Israel and those that were under the Old Testament law. And how many of you know that that law was just to bring us to a place where we realize our need for a Savior? But God knew that he wasn't there to just rescue Israel from their sins or even from a political standpoint, that God needed to break into a harvest field that would cover the entire world. And what did he do to achieve that new harvest field? He broke into the highest level of giving he had ever experienced. You know, when the Old Testament law could not make anyone righteous, it could not bring anyone truly to heaven. It could only point out people's sins and shortcomings, right? And it was designed for that purpose, to make Israel and now the rest of the world aware that they need a Savior. And so what did God do when he needed to break out, when he needed to win all of us? He gave. He gave. I tell you what. You know, next week is the week where you lose an hour of sleep, not this week. Listen, I'll tell you what, we're going to get bold here today. We're going to preach the word. If there is something in a Christian's heart that does not like to hear about the nature of giving, there's something wrong with your heart. Oh, praise the Lord, because you think that I'm up here just striving for the giving to the church. No, that's not the purpose of this message. It's to develop that nature and that lifestyle of giving everywhere you go. Listen, there's people in your life that the gospel would be more successful if you gave to them. There would be more missions and missionary work that would be completed around this world if the church had a greater heart for giving. Listen, I don't mind telling you, and I'm sure not saying any of this today to try to be arrogant or brag, but there is just something that has gotten into my life this past year about a heart to just fund the gospel all around the earth. Because I'll tell you what, the casino owners aren't going to do it. You know what I mean? The gamblers aren't going to do it. The drug dealers aren't going to do it. Listen, we have the privilege of doing that. Glory to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, so too many times in this day and hour that we're living in, Christians are cheapening the offering. It's just cheap to them. Oh, it's give the lowest bill that I have in my wallet. Oh, just put something in there because I don't want, you know, people around me to see that I didn't put anything in. See, if you're doing that, the offering is cheap to you. The Bible says that the offering goes up before God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. Oh, right. Well, if it's got to be like that, are you ready to have some fun here today? Listen, if your heart doesn't just absolutely get ignited about funding the gospel, something wrong with you. If you can't sit around and daydream about what God's going to do in this earth and what he's going to do through your life, something's wrong with you. I went down to that church and the pastor told me there's something wrong with me. Well, listen, I know because there were a lot of things wrong with me too. You know, and there's still things that I got to work out. And you're always, the Bible says, Paul told the Philippians, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you're constantly working things out of your life. And I'll tell you, if there is one great threat to your life, you know what it is? I'll tell you, first and foremost, it's not the devil himself. It's selfishness. Selfishness. Listen, you wonder who the greatest hindrance to what you're facing in life, look in the mirror. It is that flesh that you live in. It is that mind that is on top of your shoulders that will wrestle against you and fight against the plan of God. And the devil will, of course, try to exploit those things, you know. And if there's one great threat that threatens every one of our lives, and that's selfishness. Well, praise the Lord. Have you found James 1:5? All right, look at here. I'm going to read in the King James Bible. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have fun today. Can we just talk shop for a moment? You know, I like to just, you know, I believe in complete transparency. I believe that what you see here is what you would see, you know, talking to me personally. You know, I don't want to put on an act up here and then act, you know, differently. But honestly, when the Spirit of God puts messages like this on my heart to preach, my flesh and my mind will start to crawl. You know, because you know that you're standing in front of people, start talking about the idea of giving, and it is a topic that the flesh and the mind, or the carnally minded, or the religiously minded, will absolutely will fight against. But you know, I just told the Lord, I will be bold. I won't be afraid of anyone's faces. I will preach the word, because that's the word that is needed right now, because it's going to change somebody's life. You know, the ministry of Jesus, remember what Jesus is called in the New Testament? He's either the chief cornerstone or he's the great stumbling block. Yeah. When you come into a church where the ministry of Jesus Christ is put first and foremost, you're either going to build your life on it or it's going to crush you. Yeah. And that's what a doctrine like this, those that receive it and embrace it, their life will be built upon it and will be embedded. But those that resist it and fight against it, it'll crush them. That's really the choice we have when we come to spend time with God. You know, there's no middle ground with him. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, James 1:5, it says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And how many of you know it's not just wisdom that you can ask from God? You could say it this way, if any of you lack any of the promises, right? Let them ask of God. And then it takes a little pause right in the middle of verse 5 to tell us what God is like. All right? It says, you could almost put it in parentheses here. Let them ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. All right? Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? If you're going to know God, you're going to have to know this about him, first and foremost. Right? If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let them ask of the giving God. Who is God in your life? He's the ultimate giver. God is a giving God. All right? And that is exactly, I want to be like him in all my ways, in all his ways. He gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given to him. What does God do? He gives to everyone generously. God is a giver. He is a generous giver. Woo, here we go. I love this. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity today. Praise God. You know, again, talk and shop. You know, so many times people, when a message is preached like this, people come to me and say, Pastor, is the church in, you know, financial trouble or something? Nope, not any financial trouble. Listen, you don't have to be in a financial problem to talk about giving and generosity, because it's not about this church's bank account as much as it is the grace in the nature of God in your heart. I am not here to try to build this church into, you know, something financially. I am here to build your hearts into the character and nature of God. And you won't do that until you know how to be a giver. Yeah. Let them ask of God. Now, here's the parentheses. Here's when it stops to talk about God's nature. He gives to everyone. That word liberally means generously. To everyone generously and ungrudgingly. Notice God isn't just a giver, it's how he gives. Ungrudgingly. What does that mean? He enjoys to give. If you don't enjoy to give, that is part of God's nature you don't know. Oh man, boom. Right? Say, so, well, God gives generously and he loves or he enjoys giving it. Oh my goodness. You know, it must have really hurt God's heart to see his only son die on the cross, descend into hell, and pay the price for all humanity. But Jesus, it says of Jesus, you know, of course, you know, this same mentality being in God, right? You know, over there in Hebrews 12, 2, looking upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. He knew it was going to hurt. He knew the sacrifice was going to be painful, but he looked past all that and endured the pain, despised the shame, so he can enjoy the gift that he was giving. Glory to God. God enjoyed the result. I'm glad I got a lot of you with me here today. The ones of you that aren't, well, I'm just going to keep pulling on you. Listen, because I cannot get, you know, I sit, and every pastor will sit there and strategize. How do I get them further in God? How do I move them further? And the answer still comes back to the same. Until I get God's nature at full work in your life, I cannot get you there. Right? God gives everyone generously. He enjoys it. And when he gives, he doesn't reproach or fault find. He gives out of love, not because, you know, he's trying to, you know, point out your errors and your mistakes and your faults. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Amen. Can we bring up Psalm 84:11? You don't need to turn there, but one of my favorite verses from the book of Psalms, Psalm 84:11. Again, giving us the nature of God. If you want to be like him, you better learn to be a giver. And when the Spirit of God, so many people say, well, the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost is speaking in other tongues. Well, that's the initial evidence, but it sure isn't the only evidence. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with God's nature. Your nature is to live righteously. Your nature is to tell the truth and be just and honest. Amen. But your nature is also now the nature of giving. The nature of giving. Look at Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will... That was so weak and pathetic. Oh, my goodness. The Lord will? Yeah. Yeah, he gives grace and glory. Notice God doesn't give, you know, dollars and cents. Why? Because grace and glory is worth way more than dollars and cents. Now, where does he meet your needs? According to Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, if God just gave money, it wouldn't meet the needs of everything that you face. But because he gives grace and glory, all of your needs can be met within it. Because there's things in your marriage that money can't solve. Money cannot heal the human body. Money cannot bring peace of mind. But grace and glory can. Oh, come on. And within that grace and glory is all of your needs met. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. When he gives grace and glory, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What does that tell us? God is desiring. He's sitting there looking at your life, thinking about how he can give to it. Come on. What it, you know the verse over there in Psalm 8:4 where, can you bring that up? And then Psalm 8:4, I know we're in Psalm 84, but I mean chapter 8, verse 4. Get ready to come back to this one as well. This is a verse that is, I mean, just a favorite. It says, what is man? This is David speaking to God. What is man or human beings or a man or a woman that thou, God, art mindful of him? And the son of man that you visitest him. All right? So this scripture tells us what God is doing. He's thinking about us. David says, what is mankind that you're constantly thinking of mankind? You wonder what God's thinking about right now? He's thinking about you. And more importantly, he's thinking about me. That's a joke. I'm trying to wake you up here today. But he's thinking about you. You know, go back to Psalm 84:11. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about giving grace and glory. He's thinking about withholding no good thing from you. God is not sitting there with a muscle grip on your blessing. He's not white knuckling what you need, and it's not a matter of just prying God's hands off what you need. God's saying, I want you to have it. No good thing I'll withhold. Not one good thing. For those, of course, the condition is that walk uprightly. You know, you can't be living like the devil and then claiming this verse. You know that. You know that. But what does the Lord do? He gives. What does he do? He gives generously. What does he do? He enjoys to give. What is he thinking about? Giving to you. He's thinking about meeting the needs of his children every moment of every day. Of course, a verse we quote around here, I'm well off the notes by now. Psalm 35:27, we'll bring that up. Of course, you know we quote this verse all the time, but what does God enjoy doing? You know, let them shout for joy, talking for us. And of course, you know I always play with this verse. It doesn't say let them pout for joy, you know, and be sad. It says let them shout for joy and be glad. If you come to our church and you hear, you know, a lot of vocalization and people praising, and we have a lot of people that will visit this church and say, man, we come in there and there's a lot of loud amening and praising and stuff. Yeah, welcome to heaven on earth. You know what I mean? Meaning welcome to God's will being done on this earth. Do you think God wants us to celebrate him with a funeral service? Listen, folks, Jesus isn't dead anymore. He's alive. And our services should be alive. We praise him. We worship him. Right? So God says, shout for joy, be glad that favor my righteous cause. I favor God's cause, do you? And now it says, let them say continually. This is what people that favor the righteous cause of God say. The Lord be magnified. Which what? Has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Now, of course, you know in the New Testament, we're not servants only. We are sons and daughters. But what is it says that God takes pleasure in prospering you. So what does he do? He loves to give. He loves to think about you. He loves to think about giving towards you. He enjoys prospering those that serve him. Amen. So now the question is, why don't Christians enjoy the same thing? Why don't Christians enjoy the same thing? Why do pastors get attacked with 1,000 thoughts about preaching on giving when they stand in front of the people? Because if the nature of the giving God is on the inside of all of us, this should be something we enjoy. If I got up and preached a message on faith, we'd all be shouting and loving it. If I got up and preached a message just about salvation, we'd all be loving it and enjoying it. If I got up and preached a sermon about heaven, people would just rejoice and love it. And then all of a sudden say, I'm preaching, I'm giving today. You know why? Because the devil has convinced many in our country that when a church or a ministry preaches on giving, they assume that it's for selfish or greed reasons. The devil has convinced God's own people to be suspicious of the very ministries that are feeding them life. Listen, I've been the senior pastor here for 11 years, and many of you have been here most of that time, if not all that time. And listen, when I say this again, it's not out of arrogance, but I'll just let my heart speak for itself. You know what I mean? I'll let my actions speak for itself. If you, you know, have been here that long and you would think that I would get up here to preach, you know, some bribing, greedy message, well, then there hasn't been the relationship, the trust has not been established then. Because again, this is about the nature of your heart. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Well, we're moving right along here. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to be like God. I want to be a giver. I want to enjoy giving. And if I want to break into a new harvest field, I can't do so without partaking in God's giving nature. Yeah, praise the Lord. For a farmer to receive a harvest, sometime in his life, he is going to have to plant seed in a field he's never planted in before. If he wants to grow his farm, you know, if he doesn't want his farm just to remain an old, dilapidated, you know, run-of-the-mill farm, if he wants to grow that farm, somewhere he's going to have to find new ground, and he's going to have to find seed to sow in that new ground. Amen. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, if you think, if you're shocked right now, you give it another 20 minutes. You give it another 20 minutes. Because by the end of this service, you will hear things said from this pulpit that you have never heard said in this church before. I'm giving you just a little heads up. I'm gonna show you. You know, in the Old Testament, how many of you remember back there that God told Moses, he said, that spirit that is on you, I'm going to take it and I'm going to put it on 70 people that are around you. And when I see new graces and new assignments and new just heart's desires that come upon my life, I realize that they're not for me alone. They're for this church. And my goal is to share and put what's on my life and to put it on you. Right? Remember over there in the book of Deuteronomy, it said that the wisdom of Moses was upon Joshua because Moses had laid hands upon him. There are impartations that take place when you sit under a ministry. Amen. And I'm going to challenge you like I have never challenged you before. But I won't do that without leading the way. Without leading the way. Did you find 2 Corinthians chapter 8? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here we go. I'm having fun. Now, if you decided, if this is your first time visiting Family Church, you picked a doozy of a day to come. Praise the Lord. Yep, again, it's about the giving nature. If you're visiting from another church and you have a home church in your hometown, listen, the nature of giving will serve you wherever you go. Giving is not just to your local church. You know, people in your family, listen, that might resist you and just almost downright hate the gospel or hate things that you stand for, start giving to them. Watch it warm up their heart. Oh, you watch them listen to you. Oh, man, your neighbors, start being a giver to your neighbors. Helping them, you know, yeah, it can come in terms of money. It can come in terms of just help or whatever. Be a giver towards your neighbors. Watch your ability to win souls expand with giving. God's going to put it on your heart. My goodness, so many of these little kids around here, I see my wife do it. I've done it. Others do that. You know, we see all these, you know, children that are up here during the greeting of the service, and they're hugging us and stuff. So many times, you know, my wife, myself, other people in the church, hand that child $1 or $5 bill or something like that, and it just does something to that child because we're communicating the idea, it sure is good to be where God wants you to be. You know what I mean? They start to learn that God is a giver. God is good. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're excited about that. Try doing that in your life. You know, you have nieces and nephews. Maybe, you know, your siblings aren't raising them in the thing of God, but just be a giver to them. They'll always associate that Christian aunt or uncle with the giving and the goodness of God. Amen. Giving is what we do to pave the way for the gospel. God has projects to be done. He's got souls to touch and save. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Let's go over there. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Are you ready? I'm having fun today. I'm having fun. You know, this church has obviously got a reputation, and I believe it's a good reputation for preaching the truth, regardless of how it challenges or how people love to hear it or don't like to hear it. So if you want a church that's, you know, going to just read you a poem and keep it fluffy and watered up, you know, or I should say watered down, you know, then go find a place like that. But if you want, you know, something that's right out of the scripture and you want to be challenged and you want to grow in the things of God, well, let us teach you the word. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Moreover, brethren," this is Paul the Apostle, he's writing to the Corinthian church, all right, and he's going to be writing about another group of Christians, the Macedonians, or what we would call the Philippians. The Philippians, remember, you have a book in your New Testament called the Book of Philippians. That was a church that resided in the region of Macedonia, all right? And so he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's bragging about the Philippians. Wow. So watch this. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." Let me say that in English. "We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." Everyone say the word grace.
Grace.
All right. When you look that word up in the Greek, that word grace is the same word that we use for the word favor. Favor. How many of you like the favor of God? Yes, all right. Half of you, some of you still aren't sure if you want God to favor you or not. The Bible says over there in Psalm 5, 11 and 12, says that he will surround the righteous, he will bless the righteous and surround them with favor like a shield. You want the favor of God. You want the grace of God, all right? Because God's grace is his ability. God's grace is his nature. And God's grace is his protection. It is God's surrounding. It is God's righteousness. It is everything that he is and does and can do. The grace of God on your life. All right? And so he says, "I want to tell you about the favor of God on the Philippian church." And so right then, let's start thinking of all the things that must be happening for that Philippian church if the favor of God. Oh, man, I bet you they got a bunch of new jobs. Yeah. Well, that's true. This is all true. Just watch out. I'm going to warn you. I'm tricking you into something. I'm tricking you into something. The new jobs, oh, the favor of God. And all this is true. All right? God's favor does help you with your employment. All right? The new jobs, the new cars, the new homes. Oh, all the stuff. Oh, my goodness. Macedonians, they must just be getting so filled up if the favor of God is on them to the point that the apostle of God is bragging about them. Let's look at what he said is favor.
Okay.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Look what the favor is. "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Let me say that in English. That even though they were in a great financial trial, the abundance of their joy in the midst of a great financial crisis abounded with the riches of their generosity. Said the favor of God was not what they received. The favor of God was what they gave. So many times, oh, the favor of God is on me because of the new job or because of what I got. Yes, that's included. Yes, God wants to reward you. Yes, we believe in those things. But when's the last time we sat down and thanked God for his favor for what we have to give? Glory to God. This is what I say when I have it on my heart to reverence the offering. Because so many times we think, oh, I want to increase because I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. Well, praise the Lord. God doesn't mind you having nice things. But what if God's people said, the favor of God is on me because look what he has given me to give.
Yeah.
He said, look at the grace on them, because even when they were in a financial trial, they abounded in their joy of being generous. See, we thought the favor of God just, you know, we thought the favor of God on us just looked like us getting more. No, God said the favor of God on you is you giving more. Come on, I'm helping you. I'm helping this mentality. I don't like this mentality that exists in the body of Christ today where faith is only about what you get. The nature of God will be like, what I get is about what I give.
Yes. That's good.
Don't ever disconnect what you get from what you give. Because all of a sudden, next thing you know, we'll start to embrace the greatest threat against us, and that's selfishness. Thank God for the home. Thank God for the new vehicle. Thank God for the new job. Thank God for the provision and the things that you need and you're believing Him for. But what if we started to say, Father, I thank you. You have favored me. And I thank you. You have favored me to give. Father, the favor of God is on me because I'm going to enjoy giving. I'm going to daydream of greater ways to give. Well, I tell you what, I'm helping you because this will save your life. Because honestly, how many messages on favor, mine included, have been about what you get? Versus how many that are actually taught about what you give? They're let's face it, 99% of them, or if not 100%, are about the favor of God and what you get. But the Bible says the favor of God was on them. The grace of God was there because they had a great desire to give. Well, moreover, brethren, I want you to know. And he's challenging other Christians with the favor of God and what they give. He said, then the great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. He's talking about the offering they gave. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, so on. Look at verse 4. The Philippian church was talking to Paul, and they were praying him. That word means beseeching, or insisting, or begging him. How many churches do you know where the people beg the minister for an opportunity to give? The favor of God was on them because they loved to give. I'll tell you what, this will go straight in the teeth to much of this American way of thinking about church. They're always thinking about what they can take out of it instead of what they can put into it. Praise the Lord. And you know what? We're so blessed here to have a mandate from God that includes projects all the time. You know, Pastor, when's that new church coming online? When, you know, what does that new church out in Erie need? Or the next one that we're going to do? Or what is that? I can't wait until that opportunity comes. Amen. I love it. We always think of favor in terms of what we give. But I'll tell you, I preached on Wednesday night. Abraham, he loved what God gave him to give. Right? Now, you're right there. In 2 Corinthians 8, go on over to chapter 9. Praise the Lord. Savante was preaching my message in the tithes and offerings because it's the same Holy Ghost doing a great job, isn't he? Amen. Savante and the Holy Ghost doing a great job. Yeah. Of course, why don't we start there in verse 7? You're just in 2 Corinthians 8. Go over to chapter 9 and verse 7. Well, let's go to verse 6. You know, I just want to back up a little bit. He's talking about taking up the offering. And he says this to the Corinthians. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There it is. Very, very simple. But notice, giving is up to who? It's up to us. As you purpose in your heart. Notice you can give your heart purpose by what you give. You can connect your heart to a purpose by what you give to it. And husbands, you know that I always mention you when I talk about this. You know, if you're struggling in, you know, connecting to your wife, how about you give to her? Well, that went over good. Men, that would have been a real great opportunity for you to say amen. Listen, I'll tell you, whatever you give to, your heart's going to connect to it. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah, that's right. Amen. As you give to your spouse, your heart gets connected to your spouse. You give to your church, your heart gets connected to your church. You give an offering to a mission. This past Wednesday, we took up an offering for a missions trip. Amen. And we got to send that out to that church, and praise the Lord. You get connected to that purpose. Aren't you glad? God loves a cheerful giver. And now look at verse 8. This is what Savante was ministering on during the offering, and he didn't know what I was preaching on, just he knew the title like you did. It says, and God is able to make all grace. Great, there it is. God is there to make all grace. And of course, you know the Amplified Version says, earthly favor. What does favor on this earth look like? It looks like you having a heart to be a giver. Amen. So, oh, God's favor is on me. God's favor is on me. I'm getting this, that, and this. You know, if you're just about what you get all the time and never have a desire to see your offering grow, I want to see my offering grow. I want to see God increase the offering in my life. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. Yep. For God is able to make all grace, all favor, right? Yeah. Before you start believing for what you receive, how about you start believing for what you give? He's able to make all grace and favor abound towards you, that you, all, look at the rest of the verse, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. That means your needs met with enough left over. Look at the rest of the verse. To abound to every good work. We just want to talk about the self-sufficient part. But when God's favor comes on you, it abounds to every good work. Can you bring up the Amplified Version of this verse, please? Mm-hmm. God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, in whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. God puts favor on your life not for the getting. He puts favor on your life for the giving. And some of you look so sad about it. Some of you look so sad. Oh, man. Yeah. So what is the grace for? Now look at verse 9. All right. It says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Notice he's still talking about that favor. But he's talking about giving, not getting. The self-sufficiency comes as a result of being a giver. Amen. Amen. Verse 10, now he, God, that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown, and increases the fruits of your righteousness. Look at verse 11. Here's the verse that we want to shout about. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. You want to see God's bountifulness in your life? Which causes through us thanksgiving to God. But look it back up there to verse 10. What is the first thing that God ministers to us? Seed for the sower. Amen. Listen, God isn't going to minister seed to someone who's not a sower. Amen. Praise the Lord. You getting some help out of this? Glory to God. Real quickly, oh, we got time. We're doing good. We're doing good. All right. There's a couple places that I wanted to go to. One that I may just mention. But go with me to Genesis chapter 26. Oh, Pastor. I appreciate those that are excited about it. Because you know that your life is connected. And I want the nature of God. I want the nature of God. I want to be a giver like God's a giver. Yep, that does include giving to my church, but that includes giving to my wife. Giving to my, listen. Dads, I want to talk to you. Moms, this can apply to you too. You should regularly give to your children. Regularly. I'm not talking about spoiling them in the sense that, you know, you just give and you don't correct or discipline. But you should have random moments where you call your child to your side and you give them a $10 bill. And, you know, often I'll say, boys, come on in here. I'll call them into my office in my home. Oh, yeah, Dad, what is it? Here's a $5 bill. Here's a $5 bill. Sometimes it's a couple of dollars. Sometimes it's a $20 bill. Whatever it is. Here, boys. Here, take this. Dad, what's this for? Just because I love you. Just because I love you. Why? Because they are going to get their impression about God from you, the parents. And they have to know God's hand is good. Well, Dad, what is this for? I didn't do anything to earn this or deserve this. Exactly. Yes, there's plenty of times. You're going to do chores. And you're going to work out there. And you're going to pull weeds. And you're going to rake leaves. And, you know, you're going to work in the flower bed. And you're going to pick up sticks off the yard and mow the grass when you get old enough. And I'm not paying you a lick for that. Because you're going to learn. You're going to work here. You're going to take care of the place. And I'm going to take that day off. You're doing it. You know, I got two sons, and I'll tell you what, I got a nice yard to raise them up in, but there needs to be times where you just call them to your side and you give them something. My wife and I were in Erie the other day, and, you know, we were just at the little rest stop, and they had some stuffed animals. My wife said, yeah, give me a couple of these $5 little stuffed animals. You know, the kids look at, they play with for 10 minutes, and then and they discard them. And, you know, don't let that upset you, because sometimes kids just do that. They don't hold the interest for a toy. But what was that about? Just coming home, oh, boys, come here. Got something for you to teach and train them that God's a giver. You know, my boys, of course, Timothy sits in the main service. Michael, he's just about to turn 7. He'll soon be in the main service, but he's in the main service for Wednesday nights. And they'll come up after me after service. Did we do good tonight, Dad? Did we do good? Yeah, you did good. Sometimes I'll pull out, again, you know, a $5 bill, $10 bill, whatever it is. Here, pays to be in church. Pays to be in church. You know, listen. Have you noticed around here that some of our services, the first ones to start jumping and running and celebrating are the young people? Yeah. You know, it's right to teach your kids to have fun in church. You know, absolutely. Teach them to have fun in church. You know, every week you should be hyping the service. You know, my kids never say, oh, we got to go to church. Because they never see that on mom and dad. Wednesday night, hey, it's church night, praise the Lord. Sunday morning, this is the best event of our week. Are you guys ready? Yep, because they don't hear mom and dad complain about it. Amen. You better train your kids to love the church service. And again, I'm going to address this issue because I get so many questions about it. Pastor Tim, you know, with this church and the people that are here, and how come we don't have, you know, services where the kids can, you know, stay in children's church until they're 13 years old or 15 years old or even 10 or 12 years old? Our children here in this church, at 7 years old, they come in and they sit in the main service. All right? My son is 8 years old. Here he is sitting here the whole time, quiet, enjoying it, learning from it, having his spirit fed from his pastor, who just also happens to be his dad. All right? Because that child, our children need to sit and they need to learn how to feed on the Word of God. And that church isn't just playing on the jungle gym. It's not just the arts and crafts time. Thank God for they're having fun over there. They're learning great things. But when they come in, even at a young age, because there are studies that show and prove this. 85% of kids that spend their life in a children's church up until their teenage years, 85% of them leave the church. Not just that church, they stop serving God. Because all of a sudden they've been taught their whole life that church, you know, that the children's church was just entertainment, keep them, you know, stimulated, keep them busy and things like that. And they never learn to sit and be fed the Word of God. So that's why we do that here differently. You know, I'm a former school teacher. I am a former kindergarten teacher. Listen, I would sit through the stuff that the state makes our five-year-olds do is so far, much more effort is required in things at school than sitting here for an hour and a half or a little more, you know. Listen, it's good for them. Why? Because it's building stability into them. You're not, you know, come on. Listen, the kids are getting all this stimulation. They're overstimmed with video games and all this stuff, eye devices, you know, computer all the time. And then they expect that they're going to go to church and it's just going to be stimulation the whole time. Well, let the Spirit of God feed them and be their stimulation. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we're running out of time. I told you to go to Genesis 26, breaking into new harvest fields. Listen, I tell you what. If it's just going to be, you know, if you want to experience a new level with God, you better experience a new level of giving. A new level of giving. Why? You want to experience a higher level of God's favor? What does favor first produce? It produces a heart of giving. Heart of giving. And like I said, in just a few minutes, you're going to hear things that you've never heard before in this church. And so I'm excited about it. I'm excited. Amen. But real quickly, Genesis 26, verse 1. Now, this is talking about Isaac. This is the son of Abraham when he was grown up. And now Isaac is carrying the promise and the covenant that was once his father's. And it says, and there was a famine in the land, or you could say an economic crisis or an economic downturn, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So this is the second one. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. First mistake that Isaac made here was seeking out counsel from a king that didn't know God. And look at this, in verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto Isaac. Listen, I'll tell you what, you know you're hanging around the wrong people when Jesus Christ has to appear to you to tell you, don't listen to them. All right? And so he says, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Notice this, in those days when there was a famine in the land, everyone ran into Egypt because the Nile River is there. And it's a very fertile delta plain. You can, you know, grow a lot of crops. And even in the worst famines, there would still be provision in Egypt. And so that was obviously Isaac's plan. He's like, well, everyone's going to the Nile River. I better go down too. And the Lord appeared to him and said, don't take that advice from that king of Gerar, right? Abimelech. Don't listen to him, but you stay in the land that I have called you to, right? He says, don't go down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Verse 3. So notice it's not where you are and the economy of the surrounding that matters the most. What matters the most is that you are obeying God. It's not, you know, the circumstances around you that matter. It's, are you in the place that God called you to be? Are you in the job that God called you to be? Are you in the church that God called you to be? Right? Are you pursuing a marital relationship that God that would honor God? All right? And so, in verse 3, God tells Isaac, he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, even in the famine. I will bless you, even in the famine. For unto you, Isaac, and unto your seed, or your ancestors, I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham, your father. Glory to God. So how many of you know Isaac needs to break into a new harvest field? Because all the harvest fields around him are dead. When the economy is killing off the harvest fields, God said, no, just don't go do what everyone else is doing. Listen to my voice and sow where you are. Look at, go over to verse 12. Look what Isaac did. He needs to break into a new harvest field because nothing was producing any harvest in the land he was in. But he said, I heard God's voice. I stayed where God called me. And now I'm going to sow even in the midst of a famine. Look at this. Then Isaac sowed in that land, that famished land, that bad economy land, and received the same year a hundredfold return, and the Lord blessed him. Yes. Glory to God. When the famine is raging hard around you, the answer is not to just run to another job or run to another place in the country. You know, your answer will be to hear the voice of God and to sow your way out of famine. What did Isaac do? He did not sit and just camp in the famine and say, well, here it is. What did he do? He sowed his way out. He sowed his way out. Remember the Shunammite woman in the book of 2 Kings? Remember how she had no child? But yet Elisha was traveling to and from. And she said to her husband, let's build that man of God a little chamber on our house. Let's put a bed in there, a table, a candlestick, and let's take care of him when he comes through here. And it says that Elijah stayed in there, and it blessed the man of God. And remember what happened? Elisha turned to his servant and said, what does that woman want? And Gehazi said, well, she's been believing God for a child because she has no child and she's been barren. And then Elisha said, well, this time of year, this season next year, you'll embrace a child. Yeah, remember that? See, she was facing a famine. She was facing a lack. She needed to break through. When death said, or when destruction said, you cannot have it, she sowed her way out. When the economy told Isaac, you can't have it, he sowed his way out. When God needed to win the world, he sowed a seed.
Yes, he did.
Jesus went into the ground. And he came up, and he didn't just receive his son back. He received a billion family members with it. Can you bring up Proverbs 11:24 since we're thinking about it? Because this is part of why Christians, they suffer. Because they don't know how to give. They don't enjoy giving. They look at it like it's like a resistance. They see giving as an enemy. When it was the very giving of God that first rescued you. If giving rescued your soul and your spirit, giving can rescue your life.
Absolutely.
It rescued Isaac from the famine. It rescued the Shunammite woman from a barren womb.
Oh, yeah.
Glory to God. Giving can rescue you. Proverbs 11:24 deals with it. There is those that scatter. Can we bring this up in the Amplified? It just says it in a more modern way. So sometimes the old English is hard to understand. There are those who generously scatter abroad, that means give, and yet they increase more. This is talking about financially. There are those who withhold more than is fitting or what is justly due, but it results only in want or poverty or lack. There are those that give and increase, but those that withhold more than is fitting, it just lends to poverty. Again, selfishness is the greatest threat to your life. Yep. Verse 25 says something similar. The liberal or the generous person shall be enriched, and he who waters or gives shall himself be watered. Amen. Praise the Lord. What an opportunity. Glory to God. Listen, this is the nature of God. This is the plan and purpose of God. This is his great heart to be a liberal, generous. When we say liberal, we're not talking politically. You understand that? We're talking about God's nature is generous, it's giving, and it loves to give. And why? Because it abounds towards every good work and charitable donation. It meets the needs of ministries like this, churches like this. All right, we're not the only ministry doing something good. There's a lot of them, and thank God for them. But God has a plan to fund the gospel around the world, and it is this. This is the heart nature of God living in the believer and becoming generous. Hallelujah. But of course, God's people have to have an opportunity. Praise the Lord. And we have an opportunity here. We have an opportunity here at this church. Folks, my goal and the way we've always conducted things here at this church is just simple transparency. When there is something that comes to this church, I do not take it and think that I am solely responsible to try to make it happen. We are a church family, and we tackle things together. Now, it's very interesting, of course, Wednesday night, you know, I was ministering, you know, kind of along these lines, and the last several months, you know, I have been meditating and, you know, and thinking upon these things, and of course, a lot of that, the plans for messages like this came well before needs arise, and so this isn't necessarily connected to things I'm about to say. But how many of you have known, if you've been around here the last few years, we've had the opportunity to plant 3 new churches right here in Western New York. We have the Tonawanda Church that they just got a new facility they're moving into. It's wonderful. The Mayville Church, they just opened their new facility in Mayville. And then, of course, we just got into our new facility out there in Erie. Glory to God. 3 new churches. In 3 years, those churches are flourishing. Glory to God. Amen. But there was something that came up and is now trying to tempt to try to take away one of those churches. And we're not going to let it happen. Amen. Why? Because we are abounding with the grace and favor of God to take care of every charitable donation and work. And I'll tell you what it is. This was handed to me. And there is, you know, a temptation for a pastor, you know, to feel, well, it was in my... I probably left it in my office. It's okay. We don't need it. Is it on my... Oh, there it is, Pastor Brad. Look at those eagle eyes. This was handed to me. The good news is about the Erie building, we are in it. We have the permit in hand now. Glory to God. But and also, they went ahead and they submitted us to be tax exempt from here moving forward in the year 2017. But when you purchase a building, they make you pay the taxes. They make you pay the taxes on a building that you purchase if you purchase it after a certain point in the year. And of course, they handed us the tax bill. We took a look at it. And of course, I saw it and I said, well, praise the Lord. Here's an opportunity for us as a church to be the doers of what the Word of God preaches us to do. Amen. And it started to make a lot of sense why God, over these last several months, started putting in my heart things that my wife and I would do in terms of our giving, things that I would start preaching and ministering. Because when there's a need, God is going to meet it, you know, with us and with us together. Amen. Praise God. So I got handed this bill, and the tax bill for 2016 for that building in Erie is almost $35,000 even, you know. And I get handed this, you know, and I open it up, and it's the county tax, it's the property tax, it's the school tax and all that stuff. And it comes out to, I have it right here, $34,794. And if those taxes are not paid, they could stop that church in Erie. And I say, listen, the plan of God does not stop. We are not going to hand over a precious church that we've worked so hard that is making such a difference there. Amen. Because taxes. And so that was handed to me. I said, well, this is something that we'll tackle together with the church family. And I'm going to do something, like I said, that we've never seen before or done before in this church. My wife and I, you know, we started months ago, started purposing to save up and start to build up the offering, you know, towards what God wanted us to do and complete in this church. And so we started to save. Because if we're going to have an event where we are giving or we're paying for things here at this church, I believe that it's important that a church has leadership that leads the way. I'm not going to preach giving and then not be a giver. I will do everything in my power to be the top giver, to lead the way, and to challenge this church in terms of giving. Again, not because of the financial situation, but because of the heart that it provides. Amen. If you don't have a heart to give, like I said, you know, you're going to go through a lot of hard times in this life. And if you're here and you're visiting, you say, well, I'm not connected to this church yet. I don't know. Or if you're in any way, you know, you grudge the idea of doing something like this, then don't participate. All right? But I'll tell you what, for me and my wife, we decided we're going to participate. We're going to participate the biggest we've ever participated in. Folks, what I'm about to say is not things that I'm trying to say to bring attention to myself. Me and my wife aren't trying to in any way, boast or brag or, it's important for me as a pastor to be transparent and to share with you exactly what we're going to do. And so to knock out this tax bill, because, I told this church several weeks ago that the official out there in Erie said, you guys will never have the money for this. We were told that. And I said, challenge accepted. They are not going to stop the plan and purpose of God. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. And so my wife and I, we've been saving. We've been putting together our own personal money over a period of time. And we have come up with an offering that is, something that, we saved for and is the biggest we've ever done. And to be quite honest, it's all the cash that I have. Well, praise the Lord. Say, boy, I tell you what, that'll strike fear in the hearts of people because they start to think that I'm telling you that you have to do that. No, but I'm just telling you that my wife and I are going to lead the way. And so we're going to have a wonderful challenge here at this church. What I'm going to do, and my wife, of course, what my wife and I are going to do, that we're going to knock out these taxes. What we're going to do is that whatever people donate towards these taxes, we are going to match it dollar for dollar. If you give $10, I'm going to give my own personal $10 and match that. If it's $100, I'll match it. If it's $1,000, I'll match it. If it's $5,000, I'll match it. If it's $10,000, I will match it. Here's your opportunity. If you want to spend Pastor Tim's money, here's your opportunity. Why? Because I am going to not just do this alone. I'm not going to not be transparent. Praise the Lord. And say, well, Pastor, what if someone gives $20,000 for those taxes? I'll match it. And I'll have to stop right there. My wife and I, we have saved. We've put together every bit of cash that we can arrange up to $20,000. We will personally give $20,000 of all the cash that we own if this church can together match that amount. And I say, let's go further. Let's pay that thing off. Let's bring them a nice little check and say, here you go. Yeah. say, oh, you said that we couldn't have enough. Here you go. Here you go. Yeah. I am not about to allow, the things of the world, the people of the world, to start saying what the church can and can't do. And listen, you know how tempting it is when someone hands you something like this? And they hand you this, and, for a pastor to look at it, and where, so many people say, well, what are we going to do with this? We're not going to say that here. And neither am I going to say, like, oh, this just goes on my shoulders and my shoulders alone. Everything we've done here, we've done together as a church family. Glory to God. And we're going to continue doing things in a church family. And I'll tell you what, the burden is a lot lighter when you do it together. Amen. And so what we're going to do, yeah. And you know what? You're going to see an absolute miracle here because you know why? We're going to go well beyond what we need for these taxes. And we will take that and we will continue to build and improve the churches that God has called us to plant. Folks, just remember what's happening here. And again, not to give a family church commercial, but I'm not aware of too many other churches that are planning new church locations. I'm not. And we, praise God, to the glory of God, have planted 10. With more on the way. Without strong local churches, there is no missions work. Listen, and listen, I know we're dancing and shouting about what we're going to do here with the family churches. There's going to come a day when we're all going to stand here together and we'll say, we'll be preaching this very thing about a mission or another church, whether locally or across the ocean or a ministry or something, and we will dance and shout about what we're going to give to them. Sometimes it's just easy to seem excited because it's staying within our organization. But how about the days? Wouldn't it be nice if this community had a church that could pay off other churches? Yeah. Pay off other churches. When you hear about another good church in town or in the region, and you know they have a building and they have debt with that building, wouldn't it be awesome to take a picture of all of us and just say, you know, with on a big card that says, "Here you go, debt paid." Amen. And so if you're here and you're like, "Oh my goodness, I just can't get excited about giving," well, I tell you what, you need to learn a little bit more about God. And if you want the favor of God to rest on your life, it's not about gimme, 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 gimme. It's about the favor of God is upon this church to provide the needs. And so simply what we're going to do is this. Over the next 2 months, so by the first Sunday in the month of May, we are going to have this paid. And again, if you don't give, listen, I'm just matching what you give. And if you don't, you know, if you don't give and there's money left over for my wife and I, we'll just take a nice vacation. No, let's be honest. We're going to give that no matter what. Because we're excited about it. And I want to say this. Talking about breaking into new harvest fields, that offering that we're going to have the opportunity to give will be equivalent of my first year's salary as a pastor. First year's salary. That excites me. God is going to, why? It's, you say, "Oh, pastor, you're excited because, you know, more money's coming to you." No, 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 no. That I'm excited that the favor of God is on my life, that my offering is increasing. Yes. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, folks, I know it. I can sense it. There's so many of you that are on board, but there's also people here that are downright upset about something like this. Well, we'll pray for your heart. Yeah. How dare he's just trying to make himself. Nope, not trying to. I'm being completely transparent. Anyone in this church, you know, at any given time, if you have questions about how the finances are handled, if you want to know what I make, if you want to know what this church does with the money, I'll tell you. I'll tell you right now. 10% of this church's income goes to fund. We tithe from this church. This church doesn't just receive tithes. This church is a tithing church. And this church has the benefit of being the largest and, in a way, the most prosperous of the family churches from a standpoint that all these churches are being planted and funded in some way or another because of your faithfulness. Because of your faithfulness. Because we take a tenth part of everything we receive here at this church. It goes to FCI, which is Family Church International, which is Pastor Michael's organizations, and the churches that he plants are now funded out of that. And so in some way or another, whether directly or indirectly, you have helped plant every single family church. Remember, wasn't that long ago, we got to buy a building for the church in Wellsville, right? Amen. We just got to supply a missions trip this past Wednesday. Listen, we should be just excited about what God's using us to do. You know that the Mayville Church, where'd that come from? Came from your faithfulness. Where'd that Tonawanda Church come from? Came from your faithfulness. Where did this church come from? Came from your faithfulness. Where did this building come from? Came from your faithfulness. Amen. So I'm here today to put that challenge. What you simply do the next 2 months, grab a church envelope, whether it's pink or white or whatever, blue, whatever the colors you have there in your seat pocket in front of you. Take it home. Pray before God. There's no rush. And see what the Lord would have you to do over these next 2 months. Listen, and remember, when whatever you give, just remember, it's pretty much doubled. Because I'm going to match it. If you give 100, guess what? That 100 just became 200 because it's being matched. And then we will keep the church notified. And then we will just burn this little paper up. And it'll take care of it. And we'll rejoice about it together. Did you get something out of this here today? Some of you are looking stone-faced. Some of you are celebrating. Listen, you know, it's not those smooth things in life that polish you up. It's those rough things. It's those abrasive things. And if you're sitting here saying, "Man, that just rubs me the wrong way," well, maybe some things need to be polished in your life. Amen. And I don't know why in the world, you know, there's always going to be haters out there. Say, "Oh, that pastor's, you know, that ministry is greedy for money." And then the pastor steps up and say, "Okay, I'll lead the way in the giving. How about this? Oh, that pastor's trying to show off." That church is money-minded. Okay, we'll give everything we have. That's not good enough. If it's not good enough for a pastor to give every red cent that he owns, I don't know what'll be good enough for you. Let's